Welcome to a message from Oasis Church. For more information about Oasis Church and how you can get connected, please visit myoasischurch.com. Here's Pastor Mark Pearl. Enjoy the message.
I'm going to Acts 3 tonight to start off with. We may look at, and probably will look at some other scripture tonight, but we'll begin here in Acts chapter 3. And I just want to challenge us tonight on something that, we'll talk about here. And hopefully, challenge you a little bit about coming up in this area. Acts chapter 3. What are you going to talk about tonight, Pastor? Well, I'm going to talk about expectation and having some expectation about you. And let's just begin here, Acts chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says, now Peter and John, they went up together into the temple. You don't mind if I just jump right in this, do you? We're just jumping right in here. They went up into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. So about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they're going up to the temple to pray. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Now, the Orthodox Jews, they had this belief that if you were going to go up another level, you had to take somebody up a level. You had to take somebody with you. And they believed that before you could go any further in your learning, you had to be a giver. That without giving, you couldn't go any further. You couldn't go any further in learning without giving. Well, these beggars knew that. And that's why you'll see in the Bible many times you'll find beggars outside the temple. Israel had the temple. Then they had schools of learning where they taught the Word of God. Those beggars would go there and lay there because they knew that these Orthodox Jews believed that way. And so they were going to get some help. So here's this guy, he's been lame from his mother's womb, and he's there at the temple. Somebody evidently carried him there and pushed him there for the day. You know, it's kind of like that's his work. That's all he can do. He can only thing he can do is beg. And so who's seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple asked for alms or a gift. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as his wife had taken his money. Come on, guys. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. Thank God he had something. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And immediately he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. What a powerful thing. I mean, this guy had never walked, you know what I'm saying? So he's, you know what I'm saying? You know what happens when your little kids have never walked. But this guy, this is a supernatural thing. But what I wanted you to see was, he was expecting something. Right. He got something more than he expected, right. But at least he had some expectors out there, yeah. And something happened, amen? Yeah. Now, I began thinking about this. I did this. This was several years ago. I began thinking about it because we had such a great move of the Holy Ghost in the 80s and the 90s. If you were in the church, you'll remember that. We had a great move of God. All kinds of things happened, power present. You just don't see that like what we had it then. And if you weren't back then, you wouldn't know that and all. And I'm not like teasing you with something. I want to make a point. And I was thinking about it one day. I was thinking, now, what did we have that caused that? And I began thinking about things. I thought about prayer. I thought, well, prayer's important. But when we have pre-service prayer in the youth room, if you don't know that, but we didn't have all that many come to the prayer room, even in those days. I remember I used to be there before the service. They didn't come. But prayer's vital. Prayer's important. And I began to think about, I put my finger on it. I'm telling you, I did. People came expecting something to happen. And God showed up. They didn't just come to church like, oh, it's another Sunday morning or Wednesday. They expected something's going to happen today. Now, was every service a blowout? No, but there were plenty of them that, you know, where the power of God fell. And I began thinking about it because I thought about different things we did, and I'm thinking, okay, which one of these ingredients? Because they're all, you know, when you make a cake, there's a lot of ingredients that go into the cake. But there's some real important ingredients that go in there. How many know, without flour, you got a problem? That's probably maybe the number one ingredient, wouldn't you say? Come on, I'm not a baker. I don't know. But yeah, sugar would be number two. Icing would be number three, right? Ice cream would be number four. Okay? How many know you got to have certain things? And so there were different ingredients that went into causing that. I understand that. I realize that. But expectation. And if you don't go back and you don't think about what was transpiring in those days, was a lot of the denominational people were hearing the truth about the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, and they were receiving that. Yeah. And they were turned on. Yeah. And they got kicked out of their churches.
Yes,
so they came to our churches. See, in the beginning days, the Revival Center where I started at was a Pentecostal church. And then back around the 80s, early 80s, maybe part of it might have been part late 70s too, but back around the early 80s, some of those denominational people started coming to the church. And they weren't Pentecostal. They didn't know what they were. They were charismatic, I guess you could say. And they were excited and they were full of expectation. And it caused God to move. You know, Jesus went in his own hometown in Lazarus, and the Bible said he could there do no mighty work, except he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And one guy that understood, couldn't read the Greek Bible, the Greek language, he said that when you read it in the Greek, it indicates that they just had minor ailments. So, but and that's indicated by just reading the King James, they couldn't do any mighty work, okay? But then that same chapter 6 of Mark, when you go to the end of it, it talks about him going to a certain place and multitudes came out to be healed and delivered, you know? And how many know it's the same Jesus, right? As in the first part of Mark 6, as in the last part of Mark 6, but the difference is some people came out with expectation. Amen. And I can tell you as a preacher, You people think it's all on the preacher. It's not. It's not. Most of it's not.
Right. Come on now.
I've gone to places where, woo, look out. And I've been to places where, ugh, let's go home. Same message, same preacher, same thing. But it's the people and their expectation and their pull on the Holy Spirit and their hunger that makes the difference. You got to do like Paul said to Timothy, you got to stir yourself up. Because I've been there, and some of you have been with me. I used to go to a little church. This pastor asked me years ago if I'd come there. Somebody in her church had given her a tape of mine, some cassette tapes days. That goes back that far. And so she got my number. We didn't have, I don't think we had cell phones then. I know we didn't. And she called my home, I think. I don't remember. But anyway, she called me and asked me if I'd come. I said, well, sure, I'll come. And I went to preach for her for a lot of years. Over the years, I'd go there, and they just thought I was the next thing since best thing since sliced bread with butter on it. And they came expecting we could have some, you know what I'm saying? It'd be excitement in the air. And then I went to one place one time. Matter of fact, and I've told you before, I went three times before. I didn't go back after that. But the first time I went, I said I'd never go back because I told Phyllis, I said they're embalmed with unbelief. I mean, somebody's opened their veins up and filled them with unbelief. And I said, I'm never going back. That's my last time. And the pastor called me, and like a dummy, I went back. And then I told her, remember, I said, I'm never going back to this place again. That's it. And he called again, and like a dummy, I went back. And he never called anymore after that. Thank God, I think I got a reprieve, but, you know. And you know, it'd be okay if you could help them, but they could just tell they weren't going to be helped. They were set in their ways. They had their way of thinking, and they just weren't going to let you renew their mind with the Word. So I began to think about that. It's been some time ago. I began to think about it. Now, what was the difference? And I'm pretty sure it was expectation. Just like this man, he expected something. He expected to receive something from Peter and John, and he got something, but it wasn't what he... It was more than he expected, because God's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. Amen. So, we got to get our expectation up for God to do things. And I'm not just talking about at church, although it's important, but in our lives. That God would move in our lives. We got to stir that back up. There's some people in this church have given up on healing. You say, how do you know it? Well, because I'm pastor, I know that. You need to stir your expectation back up. They've given up on ever seeing some things come to pass. You need to stir it back up, see? I'm not getting on to you. I'm trying to help you, see? You need to stir that back up and get your expectation back up, because unless you get that stirred up, you're not going to receive. See, the Bible uses the word hope a lot. And all hope is an extreme expectation of good. So when you see hope in the Bible, you could say expectation. Paul even said, my earnest expectation and my hope. He put them together. Because that's what hope is. It's an earnest expectation of something really good. Amen. You smell the cooking? How many of you ladies still cook? I had to make a comment. I told Phyllis, this is probably not going to go over well on Facebook, but I had to make a comment today. I read this news article, and in this article, it was about this guy. He's an American, and his fiance or whatever, girlfriend, whatever, cooks for him, you know. And she's a lady from France. Well, she couldn't stand American food. She said it made her sick. So she starts cooking all kinds of French recipes for this guy. Well, after a while, he's had enough of it. He said, I've got to have a cheeseburger. And so there's this argument, like on, I don't know where it was, Facebook or what's the other thing?
Instagram.
Twitter. Yeah. Anyway, there's this argument about, you know, is he right or is she wrong? And people made these comments. Well, in today's world, women don't have to cook for men. I couldn't stand it. It was more than your pastor could take. I commented back, if that's the case, then men don't have to take the garbage out or mow the yard. Help me out, somebody. I don't know how many thumbs down I've gotten over that. I'm not going back to look. Or how many, you know, really negative comments I've gotten from women over that, like you chauvinist pig, you. And, you know, I understand that we're flexible, and sometimes, you know, the woman works just as much as the man. We kind of got to share duties and all. But I'm just thinking, okay, if the women don't have to cook any longer, why do the men have to mow the yard? It's just a thought. Think about it. I thought it was pretty good. I don't know what people think today, but listen, you know what? See, the devil's trying to mess up clearly defined roles, and I'm not saying that's a clearly defined role, because I do more cooking than Phyllis does, because I like to cook, and if she's cooking, I'm usually over her shoulder making sure she's doing it right. All right, so that just doesn't work. You know what I'm saying? You know, I learned that early on, and I'm not saying anything she wouldn't tell you. She would make me, and she told me, should I finally found out what I make you. It's a gourmet, blackened grilled cheese. It's gourmet food, you know. And I said, well, honey, that's because you use the smoke detector to tell you when to turn it over. You know what I'm saying? I tried to tell her years ago, you can't put a toasted cheese on and then go upstairs and do laundry. She does, but I said it doesn't work that way. You got to kind of time those a little bit better than that. They don't take too much over cooking, you know what I'm saying? So I hope you don't think I'm being legalistic here, but I'm just saying, you know, the devil wants to throw these roles, you know. He wants to blur the lines on what's a man and what's a woman, see. How did I get off on this? What was I on? You think I ought to stay on this, huh? I finally got Mark excited. Praise God. You preach it. Well, help me understand. that, yeah, stirring up expectation. So I was thinking about it. I was just thinking about, you know, what did we have going on? It causes, and I know there's periods of time in where there's a move of God going on. I understand that. But what causes that? See, because God doesn't start revival, His people do. I don't know who that originated with, but that's a good quote. Because if God started revival, we'd have revival all the time. I mean, there isn't, like God said, you know, I don't think I want you to have revival right now. I don't want you to be stirred up. No, I mean, that's never the case. He always wants us stirred up. So it's us, right? It's do we come and stir ourselves up, right? So I began to think about that, and I spent some time thinking about that. This has been, I don't know, it's maybe a couple, 3 years ago I was thinking about it. I don't really remember now, but I began thinking about it, and I came up with the fact it was expectation. People came just expecting something to happen. Amen.
Amen.
And so we had some tremendous healings and miracles and deliverances and just power of God flow in the services and so forth and all. And in our own personal lives, because we need it for our personal lives. We need to stir our expectation back up that maybe you've been fighting some kind of sickness for a long time and you've just given up. You need to stir that back up. You need to stir your expectation back up, because God's not done, amen, in your life. I preach here, I don't know, it was maybe last year or year before, that God's not done blessing you. Sometimes you get a certain age, you start getting older, you think, well, maybe God's done here. God's not done blessing you.
Amen.
He'll bless you all the way out of this place. Amen. All right, look at Romans chapter 15, because this is a really powerful scripture about God in Romans 15. So we have to stir our expectation up. Amen. David said in Psalm 62, verse 5, my expectation is only from you, Lord. Amen. That's where our expectations should be, is in God. Look at in Romans 15. Verse 13, it says, now the God of hope. I like that. He's not a God, amen. I mean, he's not a God of discouragement. He's a God of hope. God's a God of hope. What does that mean? God is a God of expectation. Fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound. God wants us to abound in hope or expectation through the power of the Holy Ghost. So we ought to be abounding expectation. We ought to wake up every day expecting something. You know, Brother Roberts, you know, in his program, if you remember it from years ago, used to say something good is going to happen to you.
Right.
Remember, I used to have the stamp that was one of his sayings, too. Expect a miracle. Expect a miracle. Well, it was expectation, see, that caused things to happen. I mean, I've seen people get healed. Well, I remember praying for, I remember one time on a service, and we were having a healing seminar. That's what it was about. So this lady, and she doesn't speak English. She speaks Spanish. So I have to talk to her through interpreter. But she came, and she got in the prayer line, and she's got this manila folder that she's holding on to. So, you know, I mean, I'm inquisitive, and I'm asking what's all this about. And the interpreter said, well, she brought her x-rays of her stomach because she had some kind of mass or something in her stomach, and she brought the x-rays to church with her so she could show us what she had because she was expecting to be healed. And I was told she was healed. Amen. And so I thought about that one. I thought, now think about this woman. Man. She came to that service expecting to get something. Right? You know, and here's part of it, because here I am. I'm an American. You know, I'm a big wig. Amen. You know what a big shot is, don't you? It's a little shot away from home. And so, you know what I'm saying? That's her thinking. That, you know, she could have got that with her pastor in that country if she'd have just got her expectation up. And I'm not saying that she didn't. I'm just simply making a point that it didn't have to be me. It didn't have to be anybody else. It's just expectation.
Right.
And so she gets in that line, and, you know, I speak to her through an interpreter and find out what's going on with her. And she asked me, "You want to see the pictures?" I think I told her, "No, I don't want to see the pictures." You know what I'm saying? But because I got a bunch of other people to pray for here. But anyway, she came with expectation. Amen. And you know, there were other people got healed in that meeting. One guy was blind in one eye, got his eye opened. And he said he had a welding accident, spark went in his eye, put his sight out, and God restored him. But they came with such expectation. I remember the one morning service when, and we actually had a leadership conference too one time, and I remember the morning service, those people came so stirred up, so excited, they're worshiping God. And I'm thinking, "Woo, man, we're going to have a service, man. We got a bunch of spirit-filled people here, love God, excited for God." And so I get up and teach, and then another minister who's with me, he gets up and teaches. And then he said, "Anybody got any questions?" Because it was kind of like a more intimate setting. There were maybe 50, 75, I don't know, leaders there, pastors, maybe 50 leaders or pastors there. And so he asked, "Anybody got a question about what I spoke on?" Because he had mentioned praying in tongues. And this little lady pastor raised her hands and through interpreter goes, "What is speaking in tongues?" I'm thinking, "Oh, brother, we don't have what I thought we had." And he gave an altar call. And look, I think about every one of them came up to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because he said, "You take half of it, I'll take half." I prayed for at least 20-some. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And I thought, but I thought about the way they responded to praise and worship. I thought, gosh, we got spirit-filled Pentecostal people. Don't act like that. They just stand there and just look at the word. I mean, I'm sure God's blessed by your enthusiasm, brother and sister. No. How many know that? How many know He watches that kind of thing? And so, when I've got to think about it, I thought, man, expectation's it. God is a God of expectation. Well, how many, if He's a God of expectation, we should be people of expectation, right? How many believe that? I love this in Chronicles. We won't look at it, but it talks about in 2 Chronicles. It says, "The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth to show Himself strong on behalf of somebody's heart who's loyal to Him," or King James says, "perfect to Him." How many people, you don't raise your hand, but how many people like, you got a loyal heart to God? Well, you should be expecting Him to show Himself strong to you. But He has to have your expectancy. We see that with Jesus in His hometown, like we talked about. Because they didn't have any expectancy. They didn't get anything. But when He went to, I forget what city it was, later on in the chapter, man, all kinds of things happened. Amen. And it wasn't that Jesus had changed. It wasn't that God had changed. It was the people. It was the people. Amen. All right, look at this. We're going to look at just a few things tonight. Look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Go there. 1 Corinthians 13. All right. Praise God. You found it? All right, verse 13 says, "Now," everybody say now. "Now abides faith, hope, and charity," or love, "these three, but the greatest of these is charity," or love. So these are three of the major forces in our in the Christian life. I mean, faith's a pretty important force in your life, isn't it? Without faith, you can't please God. Without faith, you can't be saved. Right. How many know love is pretty vital, isn't it? Yeah. Because, you know, the Bible says love is the bond to perfection. And we're to walk in love. Well, if these things are important, how many know expectation, hope, or expectation is pretty important too? Yeah. See, even the book of Proverbs says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. So if you don't have expectation, you don't have good spiritual health. Right. You know, there's certain vitamins and minerals they say your body needs, and if you get deficient in those, your health goes to pot. That's what they say. So we just listen to them and pop the pills. Actually, I don't do much. I take a mineral and a liquid vitamin thing. And it's probably the only one that I've ever taken. And I thought, yeah, I can tell some effects with this. This is helping me. All the others I tried, you know, the Flintstone chewy bears and stuff like that, you know, they don't do anything. They just taste good. My mom used to when I was a kid. She always gave me, how many remember those? They may still make them, those little red one a day vitamins. How many of y'all remember those? Did your mom force them on you? Mine did. Every morning at the breakfast table before school, there's your bowl or whatever she was feeding you. There's your knife or your fork or spoon or whatever, and there's this red pill. Well, I have always and still do disliked taking pills. I did as a kid. I still do. You know, it's like I bought this at Costco, this big container of vitamins one time. There were over 400 in it. And I'm telling you, after the first week, I was done. I'm like, man, I hate taking these things. But I made myself, I said, no, you're going to take every one of them. I'm not going to let you off the hook, Mark. And I made myself take it, not at once. I made myself take one every day for over a year. And when that was done, I was like, hallelujah, I've been delivered. I've been let out of jail. Because I took them, I couldn't tell they did a thing for me, you know, and all. But anyway, she would make us take those. I could not stand those. So when she would leave the kitchen, I'd take it and throw it down the heat register. Often thought, whoever bought that house next, if they ever took that heating system apart, all those red pills come flying out of there. I don't know how many I threw down there. I was like, I ain't taking that, man. Amen. Kids aren't in here, so I'm not giving them any ideas. Amen. But how many know, it is true, I'm sure it's true, your body needs certain vitamins and certain, we found that out, certain minerals and things. Well, just spiritually, you got to have certain ingredients in your life if you're going to have spiritual health. One is faith. One is love. But the other one is hope or expectation. In other words, you got to be expecting God to do some things. If you don't, you're going to be spiritually sick. You got to stir it up. You got to slap yourself sometimes. Really. And say, stop it. Quit it. Quit it. Slap the unbelief out of yourself. Amen. Slap the complaining out. Come on, Christians, complain. I was complaining about something one day. I've told you this, but man, it stood me up, man. I was complaining about something one day, just, you know what I'm saying, just small aggravations. You know, wasn't anything like major, bad, wrong or anything. But, you know, just small aggravations going on. And I'm complaining, and the Lord spoke to me. I was in my bathroom when He spoke to me. He said, you know who you sound like? Oh, no. I said, who? He said, the children of Israel. Oh. I thought, oh, man, that's not good, because their end was not good. Yeah. I repented right then. Have you been perfect ever since? Not perfect, but better. I said better, because I thought, well, you're exactly right, God. You've blessed me with so many good things, so many blessings over my life, and here I am complaining about some minor little things that are irritating me. You know, it wasn't people. It's just, you know how life throws things at you. And, you know, things aren't working right. This quit working. You got to fix that. And, you know what I'm saying? And then you find out, well, that quit working. I got to fix that. And, you know what I'm saying? The dog ate the mailbox or something. You got to put a new mailbox up or something. You know what I'm saying? Things just happen. You know, and then you just, well, I don't know. I just got to do that. And you know what I'm saying? It's like one Bible teacher said, it was complaining about their schedule. They were so busy. The Lord spoke back and said, well, who made it? Oh, pardon me. I love this, man. He's gone on now, but there was an old tent preacher. Really, during the 50s, when the healing revival was going on, and he was used greatly of God for healing, and people got miracles and things. His name was Jack Coe. And he said one time after a service, he went in a diner to eat, you know what I'm saying? And he said, he orders a hamburger. And he said, all these people have been drinking and sinners come in there and they're ordering steaks. He said, I got to feeling sorry for myself. And he said, I started talking to God and said, God, here I am. I'm working hard for you. I'm preaching the gospel and I'm ordering a hamburger and they're getting steak. He said, the Lord spoke back to him and said, I didn't order that hamburger, Jack. You did. Once you get your faith up a little bit. You like hamburger? Eat hamburger. Well, you want a steak? I think God's big enough to handle it. I thought that was funny when he said that. It's your expectation, right? See, God will meet you on your level of expectation. Those who hunger and thirst, what's the Bible say? They'll be filled. What if they don't hunger and thirst? They won't be filled, right? So who determines how much God does in your life?
We do.
We do, don't we? By our hunger, by our thirst. Thirst could be expectation, hunger, expectation, by what we expect Him to do. Amen. And you know, I'm going to show you something. You got to work on this. You don't just arrive overnight. You got to work on it. But one of the major spiritual forces in our lives is expectation. So the Bible calls it hope, but you know, we're saying expectation tonight. So you could understand you're going to have it, right? If you're going to have spiritual health. Certain things you got to have. You know, and I've told you before, you know, I'm not a big vegetable eater. You know, people say, well, just you're a big boy, make yourself. I just can't seem to pull it off. I try, and it's like, I don't want to throw up. It's like, this is nasty. I mean, now, if it's in a stew or something like that, that might be different. I'll eat, like, I even like spinach in certain soups and stuff like that. I'll eat it, you know, the kale and stuff like that in a soup. But, you know, just pull a carrot out of the ground and eat it, and it's like, no. Or tomato, nah, man, I'd rather throw it. Yeah, I know some of you are booing me, but I don't care. You're wrong and I'm right. No. No, I know you. I know it's important, and so, you know. But I take these extra stuff here that kind of helps out. I don't, and I know they tell you it's not a substitute for you. But I got to admit, after I started taking this one thing, I started feeling better, and it's legal. It was recommended by a nutritionist, or what's he called? Not a nutritionist. Anyway, whatever, but anyway, because she pegged me. You eat vegetables? I said, corn. She started laughing at me. Okay, potatoes, mushrooms, what do you want, woman? I mean, if you want me to eat spinach cooked in vinegar, forget it. That's not happening. I'm not going to do it. You might die. You got it right. Someday I am, but not until I'm done finishing my race. People say, you know, you're going to die someday. Yeah, if the Lord tarries, you know. All right, so look at this. Mark chapter, come on, this isn't like, I don't know, maybe the best advice you ever had in your life, but Mark chapter 4. But I'm just simply saying, I know your body needs things, right? I know it needs things. See, some people say, well, you don't eat your vegetables. Well, do you drink your milk?
No.
Well, there you go. Leave me alone. You need milk, too. You need your calcium. So we all have to sometimes supplement a little bit because we don't. You know, I've listened to some of these guys that are, you know, into the healthy thing. And I'm not knocking this, but I'm saying I've listened to some and they say, we ought to take so many of these. I remember Dr. Cherry when he was like, I remember Dr. Cherry and Linda. You know what I'm saying? I just wanted to feed Linda a cheeseburger. Look how she's about to pass out on the couch. Come on. Anybody old enough remember Dr. Cherry and Linda? Doctor of the Word. He was a great guy. They were a great couple. I'm not making fun. They were great people. But Linda looked over and it's like, boy, somebody give her a cheeseburger before she falls over. You know, Dr. Cherry, I drink my so many ounces of grape juice a day and eat my 12 almonds a day. You know, and they tell you, you got to have this guy. Man, I couldn't even fit through the door if I took all this stuff you're talking about. It's like, anyway, they were a sweet couple. He wrote a great book, too. If you've never read it, it's called Doctor and the Word, W-O-R-D, Doctor and the Word, Dr. Reginald Cherry. It is a fantastic book on healing. Amen. So, anyway, look at Mark chapter 4. Found it?
Yeah.
Look at verse 30. Jesus said, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare?" In other words, how can we get a picture of the way the kingdom works? Now, you understand, he's been teaching on the sower sows the word. And the word is what? What is the word? It's the word of God, right?
Right.
All right? So, he said it's like a grain of mustard seed. Anybody seen a mustard seed before?
Mm-hmm.
Man, they are tiny. Right? Remember, there used to be a bookstore in Evansville called the Mustard Seed, Christian bookstore. Little bitty tiny thing, the mustard seed is. He says, which when it is sown, it's in the earth, it's less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up. Everybody say grows up. And becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out great branches so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. So he said, the kingdom's like that. It's like that mustard seed. See, the word is like that. It's like that mustard seed. That when it's sown, it may be the smallest seed in your life. It's smaller than maybe all of the doubt, all of the unbelief, maybe the problems you have going. It's smaller than all that, but the miracle of the seed is it grows. If it's planted, it grows, and it becomes greater than everything else going on. See, this is what Jesus is talking about. He said, the word in its seed form is smaller than all the stuff going on in your life. But if you plant it, it starts to grow. Right? If you choose to believe it, amen. You choose to believe it and hang on to it. It starts to grow. And after a while, it doesn't look so small any longer. It's like, this is growing in my life. And it'll grow so big, it's bigger than every seed. Hallelujah. Yeah. See, that's the way the word is. Many times, and let me say, many times when we sow the word, when we first sow it, I mean, it looks smaller than anything we have going on. But the miracle is if you don't cast it aside, it'll grow on you. So you should never condemn yourself when you hear a promise and everything else in your life looks bigger than the promise. That's normal. Right? See, sometimes I think we expect people to first hear the Word of God and then, why didn't you believe it? Well, they just heard it. It may take, now, you know, God can speed up the growth, but it may take a little while for it to grow in their life. Everybody's different. How many know that? Everybody progresses at different rates. People grow differently in the natural. When I was young, younger for my grade, I was a big kid because I grew quickly. Amen. At 11 years old, 10 years old, whatever, I had size 10 shoes. I'm in my 60s. I still got size 10 shoes. Something happened. I quit growing, except, well, I quit growing tall-wise. You know what? When I played football, like young, sixth grade, all that, I was on the line. Now, they put the big guys on the line. You know what I'm saying? How many know what I'm talking about? How many football people know what I'm talking about? They put the big guys, you don't put the 160-pound guy on the line, they'll stomp him. So I was on the line. How many know they don't put shrimps like me even in the game, right? So something happened. But you know, everybody grows differently spiritually. I mean, one of our grandsons is 6 foot, what, 6 foot four. How'd you get there? He didn't get there from his son, but from his father. He's like 5'9" on a good day. He grew differently. He grew differently. People grow differently spiritually. So you don't judge them. Don't condemn yourself because, you know, I don't know if I totally believe that yet. Hang on to it. It's in seed form. It's growing. Just say, I don't care. I'm going to keep believing it. Even though I've got all these doubts, all this unbelief, I'm going to hang on to that. I'm going to say that I believe that. That's God's word. That's final authority. That's going to be final authority in my life. And feed on it, right? How do you take, you know, when the seed begins to grow, how many know you got to water it, right? What do you water? You water it with the washing of the water of the word. You just keep feeding that seed and keep feeding it. One day it'll grow up and think, hey, man, where was my struggle at? I got this. Anybody understand what I'm talking about? One day you'll go from struggling to, I got it. Remember the guy said, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief, Lord. See, what it was, I'm not totally dis throwing it away, but I'm having a struggle here. Well, sometimes that's reality. Is that right? Sure. You know, we hear about Abraham. We read about Abraham said he staggered not at the promise of God. But, you know, he didn't. That's not his testimony when this began. Because when God told him that Sarah was going to have a son, the Bible said he laughed. He laughed. That's staggering. When God says, I'm going to do this in your life, you go, oh, you've got to be kidding me. You see my wife? Well, he wasn't young himself. Now listen, unless you doubt me, you go back and read Genesis 17. He laughed and he said, oh, that Ishmael might live in your sight. In other words, man, this can't be right. Let Ishmael do this. You can't be talking about me and Sarah having a son. So he did stagger. But how many know he didn't stay in a staggering place? The seed began to grow. God said, go out and look at the stars. Look at them. That's what your seed's going to be like. Look at the sand on the sea. So Abraham could go out there and look at the stars and say, hey, that's what God said. My seed's going to be like the stars. It's going to be like the sand on the sea. So as he meditated on it, and I think the New King James gets it right, where the King James says he was strong in faith in Romans chapter 4. The New King James says he was strengthened in faith. He started growing in his faith. And he finally got to the place where he staggered not at the promise of God. Maybe that's why it took 25 years for it to come to pass. You know, from the time God told him to the time it came to pass, it was 25 years. See, when God told him that he was going to have a son through Sarah, he could still have children. She couldn't because he had one through Hagar. But finally, it came to the place where he couldn't and she couldn't. And God said, you ready? Right? Because now he knows it's got to be God. See? But his faith grew too. His faith grew. He considered not the deadness of Sarah's womb, nor his own body. But what did he consider? So shall thy seed be. Thus says, who against hope believed in hope. Didn't have any natural hope, but he believed in the hope God gave him, which was the word. So you have to go back. You have to realize that, you know, you may not be this faith giant right off the bat. Don't condemn yourself. Just keep letting the seed grow. Just let it grow. It'll keep growing up. This is what Jesus is talking about here in Mark chapter 4. Now, there's a scripture in Acts 19:20. Look at that. Acts 19:20. It's talking about the word. Acts 19:20 says, in the King James, it says, so mightily grew the word of God or the word of the Lord, and it prevailed. See, when the word starts growing in your life, it starts prevailing over all that other stuff. Prevailing over all that unbelief, all that doubt. I think back when I got saved, the word started growing in me, it started prevailing over my old ways. It took a while. It's still prevailing. It's still growing inside of me. But, you know, I didn't realize how, you know, I'd given up Pabst, Blue Ribbon, it's a beer, and, you know, drugs. And I thought, man, I've done everything. I mean, there's a lot more to give up than just Pabst and Colombian marijuana. I mean, I believe that. I mean, God's got some things to work on, right? Well, I didn't know that. I was just young, just a baby, and the Lord thought, man, since I quit this, you know. And so how many are glad that God doesn't tell you everything that's still wrong with you all at once? I mean, he just doesn't come and dump the whole truck of hay on you at once. Poof. I mean, you'd be scraping the ground, man. Thank God he's merciful, right? If he was still, see, you may think, well, I'm next to perfect. Wait till God shows up. I mean, you may think you're good looking until I enter the room. Then what are you going to do? Ugly's all over you. How many know that's a joke? That's a joke. Okay. I always tell people, I look, but the darker it is, the better I look. Phyllis said, it's too dark that we need a light over the pulpit. I said, no, we don't. I look better with the less light, the better I look. Praise the Lord. Amen. But the word began to prevail in my life, and things began to, because I had some rough edges, and I didn't even realize it, you know, and I started preaching. I still had rough edges on me. I made people mad, you know, and all, because, you know, I was a good person, but I had a little cockiness about me. You know, that just come from the way I grew up, you know, a little bit of that. But I was good at heart, just cocky sometimes, you know. Amen. And that came out in my preaching. And God began to deal with me. The word began to grow. I mean, no, it began to prevail over things and so forth. Well, the word of God, when you put it in your life, if you have something wrong in your life, you put the word in there. If you just won't let all the doubt, all the unbelief, all the negative seeds in your life talk you out of that, you'll just keep in faith about it and water it with more word and feeding on it, meditating on it, it'll start to grow. And one day it'll be so big, you know, no bird can land on that mustard seed. But when it grows, that bird and his friends can get in there on that tree, see? See, and this is why in the King James Bible, in Hebrews 10:23, it says it this way, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. You go to the New King James Bible, it says, let us hold fast the profession of our hope. And the reason is because really the Greek word that's used there is the word elipos, which is used hope throughout the New Testament. All right? So the King James, it's not like it's a real violation of anything by using the word faith, because you can connect it together. But really, it should read, let us hold fast the profession of our hope, our expectation. So what does that say? Well, one way we keep the seed growing is by confessing what we're expecting. I've prayed for people for healing, and they get done. I don't know what I'm going to do. I mean, they didn't hold fast their confession very long because they didn't feel an immediate change. I've seen this, I want to say hundreds of times, where you pray for people, and then once you're done praying, then they start spouting a bunch of unbelief at you, like, oh, I don't know, I guess I don't know. You know. What's wrong there? There's no expectation. There's no expectation. Amen. There's an ingredient missing that'll cause your cake to bake. Amen. You remember the orange juice story with my cornbread? That don't work. I read it. Phyllis still says I didn't read it, but she thinks I hallucinated it somewhere. You see it too? See, there we go. Mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Miss Kay saw that too. I saw, yeah. If you don't have any milk, orange juice, you can use orange juice in a pinch. Well, I was cooking dinner one night, because I'm the man of the house. And I was making cornbread. Didn't have any milk. I didn't want to go to the store, so I used orange juice. It does not work. It tastes like orange bread. It was nasty. Amen. You got to have hope. You got to have expectation. Amen. Did you get something tonight? See, if you're going to see God do and move in your life like what you want, what you're believing for, could be healing, could be something else, you got to have some expectation. You got to stir it up and make yourself, slap yourself. How many know what I mean by that? Sometimes you got to slap yourself spiritually and say, hey, stop this. Stop with the unbelief. Quit it. Quit it. Just shut up. Quit talking that way. Have some expectation. Amen. Praise God. For our expectation is from God. Let's all stand up. Thank God. You know, the Bible talks about in Jeremiah that blessed is the man whose hope is the Lord. Amen. He'll flourish even in drought. Praise God. Amen.
That concludes today's message. For more information about Oasis Church, please visit myoasischurch.com. Thanks for listening.